This morning, I would ask you to focus your attention with me, not to 1 and 2 Kings, but I think that you'll understand after we get going why in the world a preacher would have you read such a terrible passage. It's because of that name Jezebel that we're going to come across this morning as we look at the church called Thyatira. But before we can enter into Thyatira, we must finish up with Pergamos. And I want to view Pergamos very, very quickly with you again. I gave you a quick review last week on Pergamos, and I reminded you that the seven churches' letters are also pictures of various parts of church history. Today, I would like to remind you that the description that Christ gives of himself in each of these seven churches is also very important. And each of them is taken out of chapter 1, where we see Jesus Christ in all of his brilliance talking with John. It's important then that we remember that in Smyrna, Satan tried to destroy the church through persecution. Oh, by the way, in Ephesus, Satan tried to destroy the church through perfectionism. Now you say, what in the world is perfectionism? I thought we're supposed to be perfect. We're supposed to be complete. We're supposed to be mature. And the word perfect in Scripture usually means complete or mature. But in Ephesus, they were so orthodox that they had lost their love for anyone that wasn't absolutely perfect by their judgment. And so they had become rather legalistic, if you would prefer that word to perfectionism, legalism. And in being so legalistic, they had lost their love, you remember. So Satan in Ephesus tried to destroy the church through legalism, in Smyrna through persecution, in Pergamos, Satan tried to destroy that by uniting the people with the paganism that they were saved out of. In other words, they brought the world into the church and married the two together. Now, that was during the time of, if you please, during the time of Emperor Constantine, who made it legal to become Christian by name. And so people of all kinds of beliefs and backgrounds suddenly became Christian and joined into the church. And that period of church history was the foundation of what we call today the Roman church. Now the Lord also had something against them because they allowed immorality as a part of their worship. They allowed pagans, but they also allowed prostitution within the church. And they tolerated the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we saw the Nicolaitans back in the Smyrna church. And what were they? They were people who said that the rulers were above the rest. Nico, meaning the people, and laity, or meaning ruler, and the laity, Nicolaitans, the word laity meant the people. So that is the foundation of the hierarchy. And we are not to have a hierarchy. I'm to be your shepherd, but I'm not your boss. King Jesus is better be your boss. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And I'm just one of his many under-shepherds. And then we come down to directives. And we did not talk about these directives last week, and it is so important that we finish this up as we looked at the directives. What were the directives? First of all, he directed them to hold fast to his name. Whenever anyone moves away from a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I emphasize his three titles, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord has to do with his deity, his rulership, his sovereignty. Jesus had to do with his earthly life, his ministry. He lived among men. And as we saw in that song, he is the mighty conqueror. But while on earth, he allowed men to abuse him, to crucify him, to nail him to a cross, to put him to death. But the wonderful truth, my friend, is what? He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And then he said, I lay down my life for you. And he did. He laid down his life. Well, then what does Christ mean? Christ is the Greek word for Messiah out of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word was Mashiach or Messiah. The Greek word in the New Testament is Christos or Christ. And so we worship the Lord, talking about his deity, Jesus, talking about the one who died on the cross for us, Messiah, talking about the promised one who would come and set up a kingdom. And we are looking forward to that. We're looking forward to his return for us. And then 7 years later, after the tribulation reaches its culmination at the Battle of Armageddon, he is coming back with us to bring victory and to be the mighty conqueror. And so he said, hold fast to my name. And that involves a belief in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Fully man, fully God. And then the second thing that he said to them in his directive is repent. Repent. Now, repent means to turn from your sin, to turn around, to go in the other direction from the way in which you've been living. Seek forgiveness. Believe what is right. Do what is right. Return to the truth that was taught by the disciples. And then finally he says in verse 17, he says, I have some promises. Now, what are the promises? Well, look in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what does he say? Are you ready? To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, what in the world is manna? Well, manna is the real angel food. Manna is what God fed the children of Israel for 12,500 plus days. He rained it down every morning from heaven, and they had to go out and pick it up off the ground. They could grind it and make it into a flour and use it for baking. They could eat it right out of their hand. They could cook it and make soup or stew with it. They could make cereal out of it. They could turn it into bread. They could do all kinds of interesting things. Did they get tired of manna in the wilderness? Yeah, wouldn't you be eating the same stuff 40 years, 7 days a week? But it was bread from heaven, and God sustained them in the wilderness all of those years by manna. Let me put it up there on the board so that you have it all. And then the third promise is the promise of a special stone with a special name just for you and for them. God said, I will give you a stone and a new name written on it. No one knows it except him who receives it. Now, as we move from Pergamos to Thyatira, I want to read the Thyatira passage. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. That is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. As I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, where was Pergamos? Well, you see it up there just above the title. It was the furthest north of all of the churches that Jesus writes to. But then if you go 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, you come to Thyatira. It was in a rich agricultural area. But there was one thing that it was really famous for, and that was purple. The color purple, the dye purple, and the fabric that was made with the colored purple dye that was sold throughout the region. Now, it was Lydia's hometown. No one knows how the gospel got there, but we suspect that Lydia was somewhat responsible. You remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, that Lydia got saved by the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And so it's very possible that she took the gospel back with her to her hometown of Thyatira. From that, the church at Thyatira became and grew. Remember what I read there where it said that the end is greater than the beginning? What does he mean by that? Apparently the church had started out very small and struggling, but it had now grown into quite a big ministry and quite a big responsibility. Now, Christ is seen as he is talking to these churches differently in each one. And here he is seen as the Son of God and the fiery judge. Notice in verse 18, it says there, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And so Christ is seen as the judge. Look back over in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Now you say, why do we use the word judge? If you go back to Exodus, chapter 25 and on, you learn that brass was a sign of judgment. It was what was plated over a wooden box to make it a fire pit called the brazen altar or the brass altar. And so brass always was associated with sacrifice and judgment. And here it said, his feet were like fine brass as refined in the fire, and his voice the sound of Niagara Falls. You saw that there, right, when you were following when I read Niagara Falls? Great waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Almost all of you. Isn't that wonderful? What a mighty flow of water that is, especially in the spring as the ice is melting out of the rivers and the streams all over upper New York, and they flow into the Niagara River and then over that great precipice into that gorge with a tremendous roar. Now, if you could imagine a voice that sounded like Niagara Falls, you can imagine the voice that John heard when it was spoken to him to write these things. Now, in each one of our studies of these seven churches, we said that you can see a picture of a segment of church history. Now, church history runs from 30 AD all the way to 2013, where you and I live today. And this church pictures, and Christ's message to this church pictures, what we call the Middle Ages, from 600 AD to 1500 AD. Now, what do you think of when you think of 1500 AD? You think of that period of time right after Columbus discovered America, amen? But over in Europe, they were just coming out of what was also called the Dark Ages, and the Renaissance had begun. And art and music began to expand, and people began to get a more positive attitude of life. But in this particular church, there was a lot of sacrificing going on to idols, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the head of all of that was a lady that Jesus called Jezebel. Now, whatever her name was, we do not know. But I doubt that anyone in this church has ever named one of their children Jezebel. In fact, I doubt that you've even named your pets Jezebel. That's just not a name that we like to use. Why? Because she had such a bad reputation. In fact, God made sure that she didn't even have a burial or a cemetery plot that people could go to and worship or make a big deal over. He made sure that she was totally destroyed and eaten by dogs, because he did not want a shrine made to Jezebel. And now there is this woman in this church. She calls herself a prophetess. In other words, she says, I have a right to speak. I hear from God. And he said it's okay to mix up people's marriages with immorality. And it's okay to worship idols. Notice what God said I'm going to do to this lady. He first of all commended the church for their love and for their faith and for their service. But then he condemned them for allowing Jezebel to even exist in their church. And he said, I gave her time to repent. That means she had been spoken to by various pastors and by various people in the church. She had been told to straighten up and fly right, and she didn't change her ways. She still was corrupting the church with her immorality and with her paganism that she had brought in. And so look what the Lord says he's going to do to her. Now, he says to her that he is going to throw her into a sick bed. Now, as many people in this church have been sick through your life and suffered different illnesses and different diseases and different problems and different accidents, you can imagine the pain that God can inflict upon this woman. He could give her shingles. He could give her severe arthritis. He could give her cancer. He could give her all kinds of things that you can name because you know what you've been through or what somebody else has been through. He said, I'm going to throw her into a sick bed. And then he says, I'm going to kill her children. Now, God is serious here, folks. God is seriously against immorality. He is seriously against adultery. He is seriously against fornication. And this is not the only passage where he deals with this, but it's the only one we have time for this morning. And so he said, I'm going to kill her children, and all the churches, not just the church at Thyatira, but all the churches are going to know about it, and they're going to be warned that I am dealing seriously with this lady and with this problem. But I want you to look at the last line of verse 22, because I want it to speak to you today and to me. And it is this, unless they repent of their deeds. Now, how do you repent of a deed? First of all, you tell God that you know he's right when he condemns you for it. You confess your sins to him. But if your sin has been made in the public, then you have to confess it in the public. If people know about it, you have to confess it and say, I am forsaking that sin. I am turning from that sin. I will no longer follow that course of action in my life, and I will no longer condone it in my life or anyone else's life. He said, unless they repent. Repentance is so very important for each one of us, my friend. But then I want you to notice his exhortation to the godly remnant, and it is this. He says this in verse 24 and 25, but to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. What doctrine? Well, it's actually the doctrine of Balaam that we saw back in a previous church. The doctrine that says it's okay to have immorality in the church. That's the doctrine that Jezebel taught. And she taught the doctrine of pagan worship and sacrifice to idols. And neither one of those are allowed in Jesus Christ's church, my friend. They may be allowed in all the mainstream churches around us, but they're not allowed in Christ's church. And when I say Christ Church, I'm not talking about a denomination or a building. I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that all of you are a part of that. He says, as many of you as do not have this doctrine or this belief or this manner of living and who have not known the depths of Satan, that's what he calls Jezebel's doctrine, the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But this one, verse 25, hold fast what you have. Don't change your belief. Don't turn away from the holy word of God. Don't turn away from the gospel that's been preached unto you. And then we are challenged in verses 26 to 29 to be overcomers. To be overcomers. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. How do you know somebody's really saved? They live it the whole life. And when you get older, don't you dare give up on serving the Lord. Don't you dare quit coming to church. Don't you dare stop having your devotions and praying. In fact, I know a good many of you older folk, and that means older than me, and I know how old I am. We have one man here who says he's older than dirt. Well, he's not the oldest guy in the church, but I know he's a prayer warrior, and I know a lot of you folks are prayer warriors, and it's important to be prayer warriors, folks. And if you run out of things to pray for, I got a whole list that's not here. I have to keep it up here because it's personal. But I can tell you lots of things and lots of folks to pray for. And so keep on keeping on, as the modern phrase would say. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end. Don't give up, folks. The battle's not over yet. He is the mighty conqueror, and we conquer through Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he says, to him I will give authority. Now, your Bible says power. The word here is the idea of authority, responsibility with authority. Over the nations. What nations? The nations that will exist on earth during the millennium, during the kingdom age. And he says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, why don't you go to Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9, but not right now, and find out. As I also have received from my Father. Now that phrase goes back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. That's not talking about airplane flights. Even though I know some preachers that like to quote that for that. He's saying he's with us at all times, in all places. And then he says, I will give him the morning star. I don't have time to develop that, but you can do some study on your own about what is the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My friend, I hope that you have personalized some of what we said this morning and realized that God is speaking to us, even though he was giving a message to the church in Pergamos. And then in Thyatira. And as we close our eyes and bow our heads this morning, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you please, right now, confess to the Lord Jesus that you are a sinner, you are guilty, and you need him to come into your heart and life and save you. We're going to sing the song at Calvary in just a moment. But first, let me pray. Father God, you know our hearts. You know whether we really are your children, whether we really have been born again, or whether we've been faking it. Maybe we don't know that we've been faking it. Maybe we are sincerely thinking that we are yours, but you know otherwise. And Father, there are some here that are your children, but they've not been living for you, Lord. They've not been doing what you called them to do. They've been dabbling in that stuff of Jezebel, the immorality and the paganism and the world stuff. Lord, bring them out, clean them up, help them repent, keep them out of the sick bed, and help them not to lose the love of their lives. Help them, God, to stand up, straighten up, and fly right the rest of their lives for you. Lord, now I just ask that you will do your work in our hearts, in us and through us and around us, by us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.